That you're going to hear from God. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise as Brother Reggie comes and preaches the word tonight.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Glory to God. I praise God for all that He's doing. We live in exciting times. Can I get amen? Just came the report today that North Korea made the statement, probably most of you have heard it on the news, that they are going to wipe the United States off the map. But I'm not afraid and I'm not concerned about North Korea and the nuclear bomb and activity or Iran and what their threats are, because I know who my Redeemer is, and I know who my God is, and I know who my shelter is, and I know where my refuge is. Hallelujah. Praise God. I count it an opportunity and a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God tonight. And I'm deeply humbled by it and excited. You know, there's nothing better than I would want to be doing than talking about the goodness of God, and talking about the Word of God. There's nothing that gets me excited. There's nothing that ignites me more than to be able to be in His presence and to be speaking His goodness and talking about His word. It's just an awesome day to be living for God. I ask that you would pray for our pastor and his wife as they travel. And we miss them when they're gone. And he's an awesome inspiration. Great teacher and preacher, and you know what, I've said this before, hard shoes to fill, but if somebody will help me tonight, if somebody will back me up, then maybe I can do a little preaching. Maybe I can strive just a little bit to be like where he's at, and maybe if you back me up, maybe one day I'll get there. Praise God. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Actually, let's back up to verse 14. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's talking about Jesus here. Talking about the man of God, the God man on the earth. He took, and as he was on the cross, he took those nails for me, took those nails for you, and he went and he spoiled the principalities and the powers. Glory to God. Praise God. I like to preach, talk, whatever you want to call it, on the subject tonight, ultimate domination. Ultimate domination. Would anybody want to be a dominant force? Does anybody realize that when you have the Holy Ghost inside of you and you have the name and you have the blood of Jesus on your life, you are a dominant force against the gates of hell, against the principalities of this world, against the powers that rule in this world? Ultimate domination. Let's pray. Lord God, I bless you. I magnify your name. I'm poor and needy. You said the sacrifices of you are broken in a contrite spirit. Lord God, I need your help. this evening. I pray, Lord God, that you would anoint my mouth, that you would lead me and direct me, Lord Jesus, to deliver your message. I pray, Lord God, that your touch would be upon everything that we do in this place. I pray, Lord God, that your word would go forth with power, Lord God, and that I would do the best of my ability to deliver it as I feel it tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody say amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm not going to make any apologies, but there's times that I get this feeling that comes upon me, and it's almost like I'm at the zoo. You ever gone to the zoo and you watched as you know, a lot of times they're just laying down, they're just laying around, and you can't get their attention. But there's sometimes when you go to the zoo and you see a wild animal, and it's a cat, a leopard, a tiger, or a lion or something, and you see that thing, and he's just pacing. He's pacing back and forth, one way to the next, and he's looking. And sometimes when the Spirit of God comes on me, I can't help but feel like a caged animal who's just looking for something, who's just so excited and so inspired to break forth out of that cage. He sees something on the other side. He's got something in mind. He's got something on his heart that he's got to deliver. So I make no apologies tonight for my exuberance. And you know, Jeremiah said, hey, he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones, right? He said, I tried to contain it. I tried to be dignified. I tried to be calm, cool, and collective. But that word just began to come rising up inside of me. And I could not keep it in. And I could not be quiet about it. Glory to God. I'm talking about ultimate domination tonight. Does anybody realize there's the will of God for us to ultimately demolish our opponent? If you don't realize that you have an opponent, if you don't realize that you have an enemy, when you are born of water, of spirit, born of the name of Jesus, you immediately had an enemy that wants to destroy you and wants to take you down. But it is the will of God for you to ultimately demolish your opponent. If I go through life, or if you're going through life as a Christian, as a soldier of the Most High God, and you don't encounter any type of resistance, then maybe I'm not doing something right, because I understand that he wants me, that he's after me. And if he's not after me, then I'm not influencing him. I'm not disturbing him, but I'm going to disturb hell tonight. I'm going to talk about him tonight, and I'm going to have my God. By the strength and by the power of my God, I'm going to go forth and ultimately, utterly demolish his name and his kingdom. Praise God. Ultimate, defined in one of those dictionaries, means the greatest extreme, the maximum. It's the greatest possibility that you could have. The highest degree of rulership, domination, is the exercise of power in ruling. Ultimate domination. There was a man that, if I said his name, everybody would recognize him. And all know his name. And not only in the United States, but in the world. All over the world, probably worldwide, everybody knows this man's name. And many believe that he was the world's greatest athlete, that he was the best athlete ever. Now, I'm not exalting, and I would never exalt athleticism and a sports figure. You know, you can have some degree of respect for what they do and their abilities and their talents, and you can be in somewhat of awe of their natural just talent and their pure and raw talent. But I understand and I realize that no matter how good they are, no matter how talented they are in this world, no matter what you strive to attain in this world, be it some sort of skill in the workforce, or be it some sort of hobby or in the sports or something in regards to this world, it's not going to last. It's going to perish. And if that becomes your focus, you'll wake up at the end of your life realizing that you wasted it all. And I will never, God forbid, that my family or my children have a sports hero on their walls and they have it plastered across everything and their idols are the sports gods. God forbid that would ever happen in my home. My idol is heaven. My hero is Jesus. The only one I'm aspiring to be like is Him. I'm not aspiring to be like Hollywood. I'm not aspiring to be like the sports world. I'm aspiring to be like the name of Jesus. I'm aspiring to walk in His footsteps. I'm inspired and aspiring to have Him fully formed within my life and be conformed unto His image. But you can marvel at athleticism. And you can look at somebody and say, "Whew, man, that brother right there demolishes his enemies." The man I'm speaking of is Michael Jordan. Everybody knows of Michael Jordan and his abilities and his talents. I looked at a little biography of Michael Jordan, and Jordan, it was said that he played so intense and he was relentless in team practices. If you're going to be a dominating force, then there has to be something called preparation. There has to be something called practice. And I'm not talking about, in this message, I'm not talking about a physical ability. I'm not talking about a physical talent. But I'm talking about ultimately dominating our enemy. Again, from the onset of this, I said it's the will of God for us to ultimately demolish our opponent, which is the devil, which is the gates of hell. I'm not talking about a physical ability, but if you're going to do that, and if you're going to be prepared in this battle, and we are in a fight, we are in a battle, we must put on our preparation. We must put on practice. We must prepare for what is ahead of us. They said Michael Jordan was intense. He was relentless in practice. His presence and his daily work ethic made his teammates work harder. When you get around somebody that's relentless, when you get around somebody that has that fire of the Holy Ghost burning up inside of them, you can't help for it to get inside of you. You can't help but that it's not going to get on you. He said he was relentless. He was tenacious. His work ethic was so high that it caused his teammates to strive harder, to reach farther, to be better. Never forget that I always have somebody looking at me, that I always have somebody following me, that I always have somebody looking at my actions, looking at my words, looking at how effective I am in the kingdom of God, looking at it, my mind's off in other places, looking at what really is my passion, what really gets me excited. And it's going to have a great impact on those that are following behind. Because, as has been stated many times, you will not go to heaven alone, and you will, if God forbid, you would not go to hell alone. You're always going to bring somebody with you. Michael Jordan, they said he was the greatest athlete, possibly the greatest athlete that has ever lived. It was quoted by his coach. He said every day he had this need to show you he was the best. When the devil comes to you, when the world comes to you and tries to tell you you're nobody, you're not anything, you have to realize that I am the best. I have God inside of me, and no devil, no gates of hell, no principality, no demon can stand before me. They said he practiced at an intensity level not attainable to teammates. because of his dedication and because of his preparation, because of his goal, because of the wherewithal that he had inside of him. He was had such a level of intensity that it was unparalleled, unmatched. They talk about Chicago. The Bulls opened up in 1986-87, November 1st, and with a victory of 108-103 at New York. And it's read in the stories that Jordan dominated the first half with 16 points and steals and assists and all that stuff. But his coach said, told Michael Jordan, you don't have to do it all yourself. Jordan scored 20 of the Bulls' 31 fourth quarter points, including the final 11 points. Jordan tallied 50 points in a regular season game for the first time, setting a Madison Square Garden record for most points by an opponent. I'm talking about ultimately. I'm talking about dominating your opponent. I'm talking about destroying your opponent. This is in the physical realm, but this is what God wants for the church to do in the city of Birmingham. This is what God wants us to do as warriors, as soldiers in this city, to ultimately dominate our opponent. Against Phoenix, they say he had a 39-point performance in a 101-86 victory over the visiting Phoenix Suns. Featured a decisive cradle jam. Have no idea what that is. The Phoenix coach said, Jordan is so great, it takes five guys just to hold him to 20 points. The coach also, in a statement, said, as he just astounded defenders, as he made to win the game in the last 29 seconds. They said he stole three balls. This was against another team. He made a running bank shot with 13 seconds left against three defenders and sank a 22-foot jump shot to clinch the win. Collins conceded his coach, it's kind of nice to have a nuclear weapon on your team. I'm talking about when you lay down the nukes, when you drop the atomic bomb, it's over. That's ultimate destruction. That's ultimately demolishing your enemy. Jordan was a one of a kind. Jordan was a man that ultimately demolished his foes. He is renowned. And you know, when you get this Holy Ghost power, when you get this boldness to go forth and to take the gates of hell, everybody's going to know your name. I'm not talking about humanity. I'm talking about the spirits of this world, the demons, the principalities of this world. When you walk in, when you walk into a building, when you walk into your classroom, when you walk into your job, they're going to know your name. After his accomplishments and his dedication and his tenacity, everybody knew his name. Genesis 1 and 27. If you could go there, please, on the screen. Genesis 1 and 27. God created man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. God commissioned Adam, and as he created Adam, he said, I have created this world and everything that you see and everything that you know so that you might have dominion, so that you might have authority over it. When Satan came to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he had authority. He had dominion. He should have told that punk, that dirtbag, he should have told him, get off this earth and never come back. And he had the authority to do so. He was given dominion power by God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? He said, you created him a little lower than the angels, but you have given him dominion. You have given him, you have set him over the works of your hands. I've heard it said before, and it's possible, I don't know, but that when he says mindful there, it actually means that God is constantly always has you on his mind. You are the apple of his eye. You are what he longs to for. You are what his desire is for. He constantly has humanity on his mind. He's constantly seeing the potential that lies dormant within you. He's constantly seeing your destiny that he has for you specifically. There is no other creature in Scripture, in heaven and earth, that it states that was created in the image of God. No other creature that he gave this type of dominion to. Adam stood at the head of all the works of God. He was, per se, right next to God Almighty. Everything that God has, everything that God owned, Adam had authority over. The Trinitarian likes to say that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was the second person in the Godhead, and he was sitting next to the throne of God. We understand as Oneness Apostolics that Jesus was not next to the throne of God. All of God was in Jesus. Jesus was not a part of the Godhead. Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, was inside of him. The Godhead was in Jesus. However, I believe it's not too much of a stretch to say that in that analogy, as you get the mental picture of the throne of God, and as the Trinitarian tries to give you the spin that there was a Son of Man that was eternal on the side, which is complete deception. However, it's not a stretch to say that mighty, that very well could have been Adam, and that very well is the humanity as we rule and as we reign in the age to come, sitting right next to the throne of God. With all his authority and all of his power. God's will is for us to ultimately demolish our enemy. Lucifer had a position in heaven. If you would get on the screen, please, Ezekiel 28. Lucifer, the name Lucifer means light bearer. Or the enlightened one. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 1. Now follow me here. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. That God created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested. And he looked at all of his creation. And he said, it's all good. It's all good. Lucifer was created by God. Everything in this world was created by God in heaven and in earth. Lucifer was one of the created beings of God. He was one of the archangels, which means chief principal angels of God. He was in the Garden of Eden. And of course, We understand that Lucifer gets cast down out of heaven because he is exalted in his mind. And he wants to be God. And he wants to be like God. And he wants to exalt his throne above God. So he gets cast down into the earth. And the first thing that he does is goes to the woman, trying to take away Adam and the humanity's dominion that God gave them. Trying to take away his authority that is God given. Trying to dethrone Adam, if you would, from this position of authority. And we know the story. He goes before Adam and actually Eve tempts Eve. Eve partakes of the fruit. And Eve takes the sin and takes the fruit, sins before God, and then gives it over to her husband. The scripture says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and the woman was in transgression. So, possibly, I don't know, something to give some thought to. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam saw his wife take of the fruit, and he knew it was disobedience to God, and he knew the result of it, and he knew that what was going to happen with it, but he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. Is that scripture? And he entered into sin. Could be a typology of Jesus Christ willingly taking on the curse of sin for us. Could be the first imagery you see of that in the scripture. So Satan takes Adam's authority. Satan takes Adam's dominion from him. And now he has that authority and he has that dominion because man relinquishes his authority and his dominion. Now we see after Adam gives his dominion away to Satan that Jesus, throughout the course of the Old Testament and the entrance into the New Testament, Jesus came with one purpose in mind. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Get Ezekiel 28 for me, please. Ezekiel 28 and the scripture says that Satan was in Eden and he was created. I didn't give you a verse, did I? Ezekiel 28 and beginning in verse 13. He says, he's speaking of Lucifer here, and he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day that thou wast created. Lucifer was obviously the worship leader in heaven. He was the choir director of heaven. He was the praiser of heaven. He was the light bearer. He walked in the stones of God. He was arrayed with these stones. The scripture says that the workmanship of his tabrets, that's timbrels and pipes. He was like a mobile organ or a mobile music machine. It was in him. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He said, the scripture says in verse 14, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found inside of you. He was the worship leader of heaven. Why did he want to go and take away dominion from Adam? Why did he want to go and take away authority from Adam? Because he knew what Adam was going to be. Adam was going to be his replacement. Adam was going to be the worshiper. Adam was going to be the light bearer of heaven. Adam was going to hold forth the words of life and the words of light and deliver them into the world. Satan wants your worship. The world wants your worship. Well, the first thing Satan did when he came to the man, Jesus Christ, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, if you'll fall down and bow to me, I'll give you all these things. And it was his to give. But we understand by the scripture, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord and him shall you only worship. He's trying to stamp out your worship. He's trying to hold you back in your worship because he knows that when you begin to worship and exalt the kingdom of God, when you begin to exalt the name of Jesus, it begins to radiate within you. And maybe you don't see it in the physical, but in the spiritual realm, you begin to shine forth as the emeralds and as the diamonds, and the God's presence and his strength covers you and anoints you. And then you begin to walk in the midst of the stones of fire and you begin to move up and down inside of his presence. Satan hates you because he understands what your purpose is. He understands the worship that he once had, the place that he once had, has now been given to an inferior humanity race. But God's desire is for us to go forth in triumph, to go forth as he did and spoil these principalities and spoil powers and spoil the rulers of the darkness in this world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We now take the place of him in the earth. We now take the place of the archangel in the earth. Satan Constantly, he understands the power, the authority that we have, and he's constantly trying to just attack, trying to kill us, trying to lay depression, trying to lay discouragement on you, trying to get you confused, because he knows the potential that you have within you. He knows the destiny that the church has within it, and he knows the tragedy, the damage that he can bring forth, that you can bring forth to his kingdom. But we know that depression and discouragement will not hold us bound, because God has given us joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have the joy of the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost inside of you, God gives you a joy that cannot be matched, cannot be paralleled by anything in this world. I heard a cool definition of joy a while back, and it said, joy is an outward expression of an inward expectancy. When I got joy in my life, it comes out on the outside. I begin to clap my hands. I begin to lift my hands. I begin to praise God, because I'm expecting God to move, because I'm expecting God to work, because I'm expecting God to perform what he said he's going to do. God has given us joy unspeakable, but the devil will come and try to take away your rights, take away your authority by condemnation. I heard Brother Barnes, T.W. Barnes, a quote from him, and it said that the one thing that neutralizes great faith that Satan uses is condemnation. He wants to condemn you. He wants to, when you slip up, when you make a mistake, when you do something, when you say something that's not according to what God wants you to say, he automatically wants to condemn you and to accuse you before the brethren and try to hold you back and hold you down. Why? Because he knows what lies inside of you. He knows that you can ultimately destroy and dominate him. Jesus asked his apostles one day, and he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and spoke up and said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Anointed One. And Jesus made this statement. He said, upon this rock, upon the revelation that I am the Messiah, upon the revelation that I am God come to the earth, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's not the will of God for us as church, for me, to live in a place of being a defense, being on the defense all the time. It's the will of God for us to be offensive, to take the enemy's camp, to take territory, to take Satan. Gates don't move. When he's saying the gates of hell, he's talking about attacking the enemy's camp. He's not talking about running away or defensive as he attacks you. He's saying, you're going to go, my church is going to go attack hell. They're going to attack his fortress. We're going to attack his gates. And they cannot stand the onslaught of the apostolics in the city of Birmingham. The Bible says we wrestle not against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness, right? We've heard it said, it's very apparent that those are strategic positions. Those are forms of government, that they are like county government and state government and national government, that Satan has some sort of strategic infrastructure in the earth. In the words of Billy Cole, he says that satanic powers follow political boundaries. And I see that evident in the story of Brother Sutton when he first comes to Birmingham. On his way from Louisiana, as he crosses over the Alabama state line, he said, I felt this oppression. I actually felt like he was getting sick, getting the flu, getting some type of virus. And he came, this was when Brother Sutton first came to Birmingham to kind of scout out the area and meet a couple of people talk about starting a church here. And when he came, he felt that sickness, or that he was getting sick. He wasn't sure what it was. He did his business here in Birmingham and in Alabama. And as he went back over to Louisiana, as soon as he crossed the border, it lifted. What is that? What is that? That is a spiritual oppression, because it is very apparent that the principalities, that the demonic structures in this world are set up in some type of placement, in some type of governmental system. And the spirit of the strong man of this state or of this city did not want him to come to this city, wanted to hold him back, wanted to put oppression on him. But if do I have any apostolics, people of the new life in Birmingham, and says, we're going to the enemy's camp. We're going to the strong man. We're going to take away his rulership. We're going to take him down in this city. He's going to be diminished in the city of Birmingham. He's not going to have authority in my home. He's not going to take advantage of my family, because I'm going to go forth in boldness, in victory, and I'm going to ultimately demolish him. The scripture says that Satan takes traps people at his will. Wherever he wants to go, whoever he wants to shackle, whoever he wants to bind, it says he takes them at his will. It says the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But it's my job as an apostolic, through prayer, through fasting, through worship, to go into that enemy's camp and to open up the door for a lost soul, for a person in this city to receive the gospel and the truth of his word and his name. He is not going to have his will with my family. He's not going to have his will with my friends, with those around me, because I've got the authority. God has given me the dominion. Adam lost it in the garden, but Jesus Christ gave it back. And it's up to me to enforce that rulership. The prophet Jeremiah was in captivity. He was away from Israel. He had lost his home. He had lost his family. They had lost their whole system. And he was a castaway. He was in a land of captivity. He was in a land filled with moral debauchery and lewdness and perversion on every side. Sound familiar? I heard the other day that Webster has added to the definition of marriage same gender. They added that no longer it's man and woman. Now, in the definition of marriage, they also have included same gender. This world has gone crazy. They are bankrupt in morals. They are far removed from the Word of God and from His will and from His ways. But just like Jeremiah was in a place of captivity, was in a place of all surrounded with idolatry and perversion, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. And I believe even in this land of wickedness and moral bankruptcy and debauchery and sin, there's somebody that's got a direct connect to God. There's somebody that's hearing from God. It might as well be me. I want to hear from God. I got to have a direct word from heaven. There's somebody that's going to hear from God in this world. And God told Jeremiah, he said, I have given you power over the nations. I have set you up to rule the nations. And he said, I have encouraged you, and I'm giving you the authority and the power to root out, to destroy, to tear down. It's incumbent upon us, New Life, United Pentecostal Church, to go into the streets, to go into this city and tear down the enemy and tear down the works of Satan and his camp, to root it out, to destroy it. It's up to me. God has given me the authority to go forth and do it. And then he told Jeremiah, and then I want you to build and I want you to plant. There's no doubt in my mind that the denominational people are not going to do it. The semi-Christians or the quasi-Christians are not going to do it. It's completely dependent upon me as an apostolic, upon us as individuals and corporate, as a corporate body, to go forth and to root out, to go forth and to destroy, to go forth and enforce God's will in the earth. Now, I understand that there's no way you can coerce somebody and force somebody to live for God. The will of man is one of the most important and most powerful things on the face of the earth. And I can't force somebody to live for God. You can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But it is my duty as an apostolic to be an enforcer of the kingdom of God. And as I pray, and as I fast, and as I worship, and as I praise, I open the door for that individual. I open the door for my family to come into the kingdom of God, because I take down, I tear down, I destroy the spiritual opposition that may try to hold them down, that tries to wrap them up in all kind of sinfulness, and all kind of depression, and all kinds of hang-ups. Praise God. Glory to God. It's the will of God for us to ultimately dominate our opponent. It's the will of God. Jesus made the statement that how can you enter into a strong man's house without first binding him up? And then you will spoil his goods. So I believe it with all of my heart that we in this city, that we as apostolics are taking that strong man of Birmingham down. That we are destroying him, that he is being diminished through our prayer and through our worship. But I'm not going to settle in, or I'm not going to sit back, but I'm going to continue to be relentless. I'm going to continue to have a tenacity and says, I'm not letting you get by with it. I'm not letting you just take people captive at your will, but I'm going to enforce the kingdom of God, and I'm going to tear down the principalities, and I'm going to tear down your kingdom, and I'm going to be all that God wants me to be. There was a man by the name of, he was a heavyweight champion in 1952 through 1956. His name was Rocky Marciano. Rocky Marciano, most of you have heard of him. He is the only undefeated champion in any weight class in the history of glove boxing. He won his first 16 bouts by knockout, and all before the fifth round, and nine before the first round was over. Rocky Marciano was the epitome of dominating his opponents. They had no chance against Rocky's tenacity, against his relentlessness. The story reads on September 23rd, 1952, says Marciano climbed into the ring to challenge the heavyweight champion. Anybody want to challenge the champion in this city? Anybody want to challenge? We will. I am going to challenge my enemy in this city. I am going to run him out of my house. I am going to run him out of my home. Run him out of my town. Marciano climbed into the ring to challenge the heavyweight champion, Jersey Joe Walcott. What followed was what many have called the greatest heavyweight championship fight of all time. In the first round, Walcott caught Marciano with a perfect left hook that dropped him for the first time in 43 fights. The first time in 43 fights, somebody put him to the ground. In this objective of enforcing, of battling, there's going to be times when I get knocked down. There's going to be times when maybe I fall to the ground, but I'm going to get back up and I'm going to stand again. And the Bible says a good man steps are ordered of the Lord. Though he falls, yet shall he rise. And even if something happens in my life where life throws me a curve or something happens that seems to be a trial or a temptation, I'm not going to let it knock me down. It's not going to cause me to lose my faith, to lose my courage, to lose my purpose. But I'm going to get back up and get back in the fight again. He was knocked down with the perfect left hook. But they called in the Rock. The Rock was up at the count of three counts, and he got up, despite his corner yelling for him to take the eight count. From then on, it was a brutal fight with Walcott using all his ring skills, hitting Marciano with shot after shot that would have knocked out most other fighters. But Rocky was relentless, taking tremendous punishment as he bulled his way into close range to land his own hard blows. By the 12th round, Walcott was ahead on all scoreboards, and Rocky's corner told him he needed a knockout to win. In the fateful 13th round, Jersey Joe stepped back from Marciano, his back to the ropes, and Rocky delivered a right-hand punch that would probably have failed any fighter who ever lived. Walcott slumped to the floor, one arm hanging over on the lower rope, and was counted out. It took several minutes to revive him. Rocky Marciano was the new heavyweight champion of the world. I'm talking tonight, and my subject tonight is about ultimate domination, about the keys to relentlessness, to tenacity. I look at the examples of the sports world, of athleticism, and how they conquered the foes, and how they unilaterally and ultimately dominated their enemies. And I want to use that as an analogy. I use that as an analogy to the spiritual realm, to the apostolic force in this city of Birmingham. We are going to go forth. We are going to take our city. I'm going to take my city. I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with this, if you could stand. Praise God. Glory to God. Why don't you, if you're ready for a fight, and if you say that, you know, I'm not slacking up, I'm not backing up, I got the moxie, I got my mind made up, and I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to take my city. I'm ready to take this kingdom, this world, like Rocky Marciano. Have that type of tenacity, that type of relentlessness. Even though I get knocked down, I'm going to get back up again. There's been many books written about Rocky, and of course, there's been movies and famous songs. This may be a little different, and I apologize, but I'd like to invite you to the altar right now. If you want to come and say that I want to ultimately dominate my enemy. Oh, come on, somebody! I want you to just keep that going. I want to ultimately dominate my enemy. I'm not backing up. I'm not sitting back. Hey, I don't condone secular music, but these lyrics, they're all over what's on me right now. It says, rising up, back on the street. Did my time, took my chances. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to exercise faith, if you're going to exercise your dominion, you're going to dare to take a chance. You're not going to be afraid for what might happen or what might not happen, but you're going to step out and say, I'm willing to take a chance. I'm going to rise up. It says, I went the distance and I'm back on my feet. Just a man that has a will to survive. Is anybody willing? And anybody say, hey, I'll take the mantle. I'll take heed to the call. I'll go to the battle. I'm not afraid to fight for my rights. I'm not afraid to fight the principalities in this world. Satan does not scare me. He doesn't do anything to me. I'm taking him. I can take him. It's the eye of the tiger. It's the thrill of the fight. The eye of the predator. I told you sometimes I feel like a caged animal. Maybe these aren't freckles. Maybe these are stripes. I feel like this church, I need to get a predatory spirit. A predatory spirit. I'm looking for my enemy. Enemy, I dare you to come to this house. I dare you to come to this church. I'm on the hunt for you. It's the eye of the tiger, the thrill of the fight, rising up to the challenge of my rival. I understand I have a rival, but I'm up to the challenge. I'm up to the call. Come on, men. Is there any man that can man up? Say, I'm not going to be filled with sports gods. I'm not going to be filled with Hollywood gods. I'm not going to be filled with hobby. I'm not going to completely encompass my life with my work and my job. But I'll stand before my rival, and I'm up to the challenge. He stalks his prey in the light. It's common that people always say, the devil did it to me. The devil did this to me. The devil's after me. But I believe I got somebody right now in this place say, you better run, devil, because I'm after you. Says face to face, out in the heat. Sometimes the time may get hard. Sometimes you might have to endure trials. Sometimes you might have to run, have tough times in your life. Sometimes you may not know your right hand from the left hand. But I'm hanging tough. I'm staying hungry. I'm hanging in there. You're not going to find me backsliding. You're not going to find me compromising my values. You're not going to find me on the edge, on the peripheral. I'm staying hungry. I'm hanging tough. Face to face, down in the heat, hanging tough, staying hungry. They stack the odds till we take the street. Saints say, okay, I see you in that church. I see you putting on your shout. I see you putting on your dance. I see you lifting your hands in those four walls. But my odds say, my bet is that you won't take it to the streets. He's betting, he's saying, just because you do it in the church house, will you do it out in the streets? Well, that's a bet you're going to lose, devil. That's a bet you're going to lose here. That's a bet you're going to lose with me and with my brothers and my sisters. We are not afraid. We are not ashamed to take it to the streets. If what you got is real, you can't help but tell it out in the streets. Stack the odds till we take the street, for we kill with the skill to survive. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to kill some devils. I'm about to knock some devils out. I'm about to bust some devil noses. I'm about to knock his teeth out. We kill with the skill to survive. God has given us the ability and the skills. We have the tools to take him out. We have the instruments of war. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not talking about physical things, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Has anybody got their world clothes on tonight? Hey, somebody needs to get inspired. Somebody needs to get a fight about you and say, I'm not letting the devil pick on me. I'm not letting him bet that I'm just going to be a worshiper in the house. But I'm taking it to the streets. I'm taking it to my neighborhood. It says rising up straight to the top. Have the guts, got the glory. Hey, does anybody have the guts to proclaim the gospel out there? Woo! God grant us the boldness that not only in here, but out there, we have the guts to speak the name of Jesus, to not be ashamed, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have the guts, got the glory, went the distance, and I'm not gonna stop. I'm not turning around. There's somebody in this place that maybe you've been backing up. Maybe you've been slacking up a little bit. Well, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night to make up in your mind. I'm not gonna stop. I'm going to ultimately dominate my opponent. With the distance now, I'm not going to stop. Just a man and his will to survive. I want to do something right now. Let's get together. Keep it going. Keep it going. I want us to have a war cry here. We're about to leave. We're about to leave. But you ought to hook up with somebody. And let's have a war cry in this place. Let's say we're ready. We're inspired. We're going out to the battle. We're going to fight. I feel the will to fight. Somebody say, I'm a survivor. He's not going to take me out. I'm going to take him out. Because I got the eye of a predator. Before we leave here tonight, one more time. I want you to pray for each other in the name of Jesus. Say, You may have boldness now, but I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that God increases the boldness and the will to survive and the will to fight and the will to ultimately demolish your enemy. Though I might get knocked down, I'm getting back up. Come on, just a little bit more. Let's pray. Let's pray. Satan's not taking my worship. As we leave here tonight, let's go forth in boldness, understanding that I'm not a nobody, I'm a somebody. I hold the armament of heaven. I'm going forth as a predator to take out my enemy. And if you're in this place and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, that is an absolute requirement to go forth and ultimately demolish, to destroy, to have ultimate domination in the spirit realm. You can have it tonight. If you never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, tell somebody next to you, we'll pray. You've never been baptized in Jesus' name. We got water. When you go down in the water, you get the name on you. When you get the name on you, you get the authority in you. I believe I got some people in this place that are relentless and have the tenacity of a fighter. Before you leave, tell somebody, I'm a fighter and I'm going to survive. And I'm going to take down the gates of hell. God bless you. Thank you.